All right, we're ready to go. I think we'll just start out as we always do with a word of prayer. And then we'll get into what where we left off 2 weeks ago. So and continue on through Isaiah. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again today. This day we thank you for this opportunity that you call us here and bring us together in your word, Lord, knowing that your word is the truth, and we continue to search the truth and truly seek the truth in our lives so that we can better respond to you, Lord, and be in obedience to you and serving you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this point in your time frame, entering a new year, a new decade. We don't know, Lord, how important this year is going to be in your overall plan. We see so many things continuing to happen in our world, some things that scare a lot of people, you know, just this week. And we need to be cognizant of them. We need to be watchful. We need to grow at our understanding of what your plan, what your prophecy has told us ahead of time, so that we're not taken as much by surprise as obvious those that are just in the world. So thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you for your spirit of truth. And we just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we read and study and grow in our understanding of your word. So help us to do that this morning. And I pray as always, Lord, that what I share is according to your word, and that it is what you want me to share this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're still on chapter 22. I'd planned 2 weeks ago when we last met that I'd get through chapter 22, but we didn't quite make it, so we'll continue on this morning. We'll be picking up with the reading on verse 14. Chapter 22, verse 14. But I'm going to, once again, just kind of do a very brief review of this section of chapter 22. You know, hopefully everybody by now has received a handout of my drawing that I had on the board here for a couple weeks. And then I decided to put it down on paper and hand it out a couple weeks ago so you have something you can study and look at and examine, see if you agree with it, or am I off base. But this is my design of the Valley of Vision that we're talking about here in chapter 22. And I believe it relates directly to this most important location upon the whole earth, a city that God has called his city, the city of God, Jerusalem. And that city of Jerusalem is the most valuable real estate on the face of the earth. And if you don't believe it, look at what's happening in the news today. You know, by the way, just so that everybody knows, Raymond will probably share on this tonight a lot more, but the commander of the Quds, the Revolutionary Guard of Iran, who was taken out by our troops, by a drone, in Iraq, if you don't know, he was the head of the army. The whole military. So that's why this has stirred up everything, and everybody's fearful of how Iran is going to respond. But if you don't know, that term Quds in Farsi, I think it is, or Arabic, Farsi, I think it is, actually means the Holy One, literally means the Holy One, and it relates to the city of Jerusalem. So why am I bringing this up? Jerusalem is the prize location for the Islamic people to recapture and take for their own, because they believe that's their third holiest site. It's the site from which their prophet Muhammad supposedly went to heaven on his white horse back when he lived. And so they claim it as their third holiest site to Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia. So it's pertinent for our times, what's going on in the world, just realizing that their design, and for perhaps all the Islamic world's design, but particularly Iran, who's declared it, to retake Jerusalem. And so this is about Jerusalem. And America, who has been the strong defender of Israel, supporter of Israel, is in the way. And they are called by Iran the Great Satan. We're called the Great Satan. Israel's the little Satan. And so we don't know where this is going. It's obviously troubling, you know, for those in the military or in embassies or wherever. We don't know. Iran has had a far-reaching impact into the free world, but Iran's under a lot of stress. So I just encourage you, and Raymond, I know we'll share more on it, but I encourage you, this is a hot topic right now. It's the hottest topic in the world, and what's going to happen? And so we can be fearful, but we can also be glad that this one terrorist, probably the worst of those who's living at this time, was taken out by our military. And by and large, a lot of the people of even Iran who have been protesting in the streets, who have been imprisoned or shot and killed or whatever's happening in Iran, are secretly very happy that this is happening, because, you know, many of those people want to have freedom. But the army, the food army, the Republican Guard of Iran, is very powerful and a huge army. So it's not a simple thing. And of course, you have the political arena in our country. You know, perhaps most of the Democrats even going as far as calling Trump a war criminal for doing this. You know, that's how tense the situation is in our nation. You know, and he has every right to do it. This guy is responsible, directly responsible, for hundreds of our soldiers being killed and maimed in Iraq, in the time we've been in Iraq. And so now he's stepped it up and ordered, we believe, the embassy to be assaulted, basically. And they fought that back, and Trump responded very quickly, bringing in the Marines, bringing in the 82nd Airborne, and they didn't let another Benghazi occur, like happened under Obama. So
they had plans for the Beirut embassy as well.
That was where they were.
And so this is coming next. Yeah, the plans are coming out, and we can take assurance in knowing this, that Iran can't do it by themselves. They know it. Trump has stepped it up a big time, and he's put him back on their heels. So they will continue to pick at us, but we won't go to war, because they can't do it by themselves.
Right. Yeah.
But it will continue things up. Their hate is just doubled. So we can just rest assured that Trump's got them on their heels right now.
Trump putting out some pretty harsh tweets, which he does.
52 targets.
But the threat of the oil fields, the oil fields may be the next target for Iran, which would totally deplete their source of income, or could. So, yes, Nancy.
What do you think about, Jane Fonda starting, an activist where they're protesting everything?
And the left is going to do that. The left, they selectively choose their battles, and anything that furthers their cause, whether it's Islam, because you know the Marxists, and that's what they are. They're Marxists. They're communists, socialists, Marxists, however you want to call them. And Jane Fonda is a sympathizer of them. She was in Vietnam. And goes to meet with the North Vietnamese during the height of the war. You know, so you have that side of the political issue, and they're going to use these things because, you know, here it's just in the middle of this impeachment process, and Trump calls the shot. The opportunity was there. It was a very short time opportunity to hit him with a drone at the Baghdad airport. And they got him. You know, it's a big deal, a huge deal, to take out probably the number one terrorist in the whole world. Trump did it. He got back al-Baghdadi. He got Soleimani.
He didn't care if it was popular or not. He wasn't thinking
for he's not looking
America.
For he's not looking to be popular with Jane Fonda or the left. You know, so no, he's doing what he believes is best for America. And they are, well, why I bring this up is I talk about Jerusalem. That's their prize. That's the whole Islamic nation prize, but Iran specifically. So you don't think all these strategic attacks that they've been making, including that embassy and the plan for Beirut as well, because they knew Beirut was what got Ronald Reagan. Because that was, we had the bombing of the Beirut back in 82 or whatever it was when Reagan was president, and it caused us to pull out, you know. It was time to pull out. And you hear that, you hear the political pundits and even some on the right, it's time to get out. And if Iraq votes us out, which is what their parliament is going to do probably or likely to do, do we leave? You know, and in some ways you say, yeah, if they don't want us there, let's leave. But it's very strategic to that whole, the whole thing that's going on in the Middle East. So we'll just see. So we need to pray about it, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which the Bible asks us to do. And we, I don't hear much on the news, maybe you do, Raymond, but I don't hear Israel publicly, you know, hurrahing over this, but I gotta believe that it's what they wanted, you know, as well, so.
Well, they were ready for attacks right after that, and they had to take some actions.
Against them.
Last night, they took some actions against some rockets that were
coming at them.
So they knew it was coming.
Yeah, we just don't know. It's gonna be a day-to-day thing as to what might happen.
Yeah.
But I think Trump is committed not to taking us into war, declaring war against Iran, but he's gonna counterattack anything that they attempt to do. And it could be, it'll be far more. They have 35 targets of ours they want to hit, and he said, we have 52.
52, yeah. And real quick, two important pieces is Russia and Turkey.
Yep.
Right now, they are being pretty quiet. They're backing up Iran, but Turkey has even told Iran to kind of calm down. Mm-hmm. So they don't want war in the Middle East, and neither does Iran.
Right.
So,
yeah, so.
It won't be a full-fledged war unless something happens,
yeah.
But it won't be because they can't afford it.
Yeah. So we'll just watch and pray what's going. But I wanted to bring that up in light of the importance of the city of Jerusalem, because that's at the heart of the spiritual battle. Remember, there's always a spiritual battle behind all these physical or what we see in the physical realm. And you know, as I've shared with you in Isaiah, I believe all false religions started at the Tower of Babel, you know, chapter 14. That's where Satan first of all fell from heaven, and he was the original rebel or rebellious one. And so all false religions then with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. So it continues on, and it will continue on. We know by Bible prophecy, this isn't going to come or go away in the natural. The only thing that will bring it to a succession of war will be Christ's return, the Messianic kingdom. And so that's why all of us should eagerly wait, you know, and long for his return. Because you cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. And this war will continue to go on, and everything that goes with it. So, okay, let me just talk a little bit about the first part of chapter 22. I don't think I've really mentioned this before, but I want to point it out to you on my outline, an oracle concerning the Valley of Vision near Jerusalem. The first bullet point, I call it the visions of terror in the Valley of Vision. And I call that the first seven verses of this chapter 22. And there's two that we know by history specifically have been fulfilled. And the first phase, I would call it the first phase of this terror in the valley of vision in the days of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was writing this or receiving the word of prophecy from the Lord somewhere between 715 and before 701 BC. And we know that this prophecy doesn't directly talk about this, but the implication is there in building in this chapter of what is going to happen in Jerusalem itself in the short term when Isaiah was looking at what was going on in Jerusalem here. The first thing that will happen, according to Bible history and everything we know, but even by secular history, that in 701 BC, the leader or the king of Assyria will come down and attack Jerusalem in 701 BC. So much of the readying that we see in this chapter 22, and I talked about last time, 2 weeks ago, is probably mostly related to that, that the Assyrians were the big enemy to come. But there's also implication in his prophecies here that some of this will be delayed until a later point. And I believe that will ultimately be the Babylonian siege. And I dated here 588 to 586 BC, and we know that Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. So there seems to be a look in time by Isaiah, not only looking to the near term within the next 10 years or whatever it was, differential here, to when Sennacherib, the Assyrians, would come down, but over 100 years later, after that, that the Babylonians would also come. But there's also a prophecy, I believe, in verse 5 here, that points to a far distant attack on the Valley of Vision. And I believe that's what we call the Day of the Lord. It's referred to in verse 5 as the Lord Almighty, has a day. A day that of tumult, trampling, and terror in the Valley of Vision. And I believe that's the ultimate day of the Lord, the day of tribulation, when Christ, I believe, by the time frame on the prophetic calendar, I personally believe that that will not start or take place until after the church, after his bride has been taken out. Others believe differently, but I have strong, evidence in Scripture that we will not be here. We will not experience the wrath of the Lamb. We will not experience the thing because we're the bride of Christ. So I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation begins. And this part of the Great Tribulation, the last half of a seven-year future period, will occur in the last 3.5 years. And ultimately, this Day of the Lord will be concluded, I believe, with the battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And as I said on the handout, and I've been discussing this Valley of Vision, that's on the east side of Jerusalem. It's the Kinnom Valley. And I believe that's where all the armies of the earth, the kings of the earth, will be drawn down. And there'll be a mass slaughter in that valley in that day. At the end of the tribulation period.
Now you're talking about Armageddon.
I'm talking about the campaign of Armageddon because it's more than just one battle. But in the campaign of Armageddon, there will be a treading of the winepress. And I went through all that relative to Edom, that handout I gave you on Edom. And so I believe this will occur when Christ comes back in all his glory and he treads the winepress. And ultimately, the armies, the kings of the earth, will be slaughtered. And that's Revelation 19. But here you have it in Joel. The description of the Valley of Jehoshaphat and what's going to happen is judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat is foretold in the Joel. So on that handout, I've got it over there on the east side, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Joel 3, verses 1 and 2, and 12 to 14. So, anyway, that's in here. I believe in one verse. It's, you know, it doesn't give all the details, but it sure says there's going to be, the Lord is going to have a day, the day of the Lord, and it's going to be tumult, trampling, and terror. In the Valley of Vision, a day of battering down walls and crying out to the mountains. So, even though much of this prophecy in Isaiah 22 is near term or intermediate term, I believe there's one reflection here in this verse that points to a long term into the second coming of Christ. So, anyway, that's kind of how I look at that. Now, I just remind you, and I'm not going to fully teach on this, but I want to remind you of what I've shared before, that this city, old city of Jerusalem, if you look at it topographically from above, is in the shape, some would call a W, but it's really the sheen, the 21st character in the Hebrew alphabet. And the sheen is a shortened version for the name, Shem. Shem means name in Hebrew. It's also a shortened version for the Shema. The Shema is what the people of Israel hold so dear. Deuteronomy, I've got it on the handout there, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Our God is one. And so it's what they're to do. And so they remember that Shema every time they enter their households. And I believe God put it as an imprint on the mountain of Jerusalem. And so it's a reminder that his name was put there. That's what he said when Solomon built the temple on the Temple Mount. It's where I will have my name. So the name of God, and it's short for Shaddai, God Almighty, the Almighty One. It can be short for that too, the Shaddai. So it's an important symbol. And God put it there when he created the world, I believe. When God created, this is going to be my city. This is going to be where I'm going to call Abraham to sacrifice his only son on Mount Moriah. It's where ultimately I will send my son into this world to go to the cross and die. It's where I will send out my spirit into the church in our age that we're in now. At Pentecost, this is the most important city on the face of the earth. And if you don't think it is, why do three religions claim it as their holy city? And for us Christians, it's holy to us because we know what God did for us there. He gave his only son. And he died there. He was buried there. He rose from the dead there. And he ultimately ascended from heaven on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. So, and he also tore the curtain in the temple when Jesus died. And with the tearing of the curtain in the temple, he was basically preparing the way for his Holy Spirit to come out of the temple and to dwell in each of us as a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's a powerful message, and I think you can't reduce the importance to God of his city, Jerusalem, and therefore his people, his chosen people, Israel, but to us as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can celebrate it. We can celebrate what God did in this location. But there's more that God still has planned, because there has to be judgments that will take place in this location as well. There have been, and there will be more. And the last day will include it. So, let me see if there's anything else I want to share on this. verses 1 to 3, and I kind of covered those last time, but basically I believe is the situation that Isaiah sees in Jerusalem at the time he's receiving this vision. And it's not a pretty picture. We talked about up on the roof. People had gone up on the roof, you know, to escape what's going on in, you know, what they see coming. It was escapism. They were partying on, I called it, in verse 2. And then some of the leaders were starting to escape because they saw what was coming. Destruction was coming their way in verse 3. And then Isaiah responds in verse 4 by weeping. He was so burdened by this prophecy that he was given by God that he was overcome by it and for his people, knowing that they were going to have to face this judgment that was coming. And then verse 5 is the foretelling of the day of the Lord, going all the way through time to the end when I believe Christ will come back and tread the winepress in this valley. Let's see what else. And of course the rest of this from verse 6, basically 6 through 13, is kind of how Judah and Jerusalem's part of Judah, was responding to this prophecy, responding to what God was telling them was going to come. And they, instead of turning to God, repenting of their ways, and declaring, "We trust you, God, tell us what we're to do." Instead of that, they went to everything that they could physically do to prepare for the enemy to come. And that's kind of described in these verses. They were storing up water. They were rebuilding their walls and making them stronger. They were building a reservoir between the two walls for the water in the old pool to accumulate that. And it says then in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, I just have to remind you of this because it should apply to all of us. Because we're all, in a way, respond in our own ways, in our lives, in our situations, to only call upon God at the last ditch effort kind of thing. You know, rather than getting in front of it, recognizing you have something you can't fully deal with and can't handle, and pray about it, you know, confess it to God, whatever it is, and seek his wisdom. But it says here what they did, the last part. "But you did not look to the one," capital O, who made it, made all this stuff you're using to try to bring protection for yourself, "or have regard for the one," in other words, God, "who planned it long ago." And we'll find another reminder of this, of planning, that God plans everything in chapter 23, verse 9. And I think that's, even though we'll not get to that today, I just want you to look ahead. 23:9, this is on the judgment against Tyre. This is what we always got to remember. If you don't remember one other thing from Scripture, remember this verse. "The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low," what's his purpose for what he plans, even in judgment? "To bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth." I bet that Iranian general thought he was pretty big stuff. He's not here anymore.
It's his ring, but that's about it.
Yeah, so anyway, those that are prideful and are doing evil in the eyes of God and do not trust God will be taken out by God eventually. So anyway, that's I just wanted to point that out. And then I'm going to, and then we ended in verse 13 last week, and I just remind you again of this is kind of the attitude, the humanistic attitude. Think about this. And we've heard this quoted several times in Scripture and elsewhere. But you see, there's joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. And then these words, "Let us eat and drink," you say, "for tomorrow we die." And how much of that attitude is still we see prominent? Just live it up. Go for the gusto, whatever the beer slogan might be, or other things. But that's kind of the humanistic attitude. You know, materialistic, you know, accumulate as many toys as you can. He who has the most toys wins. Which is ridiculous, but anyway, so that's where we ended last week. Let me just read on here, because this is mostly what would happen in short-term prophecy, what was coming. So let me read from verse 14. I'll try to read through the rest of this chapter, and then if we don't have time to discuss it, I'll discuss it a little bit more, because there is references to this actual event in 2 Kings. I'll put it on the board here, 2 Kings, and later in Isaiah 36 and 37, which are sometimes called the book of Hezekiah. Hezekiah would be the king, or is the king, was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, from 715 to 686 BC when he died. So these are real events that would happen, even though Isaiah was prophesying them ahead of time. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. And I guess we did cover that last time. But what's the sin, or what's the judgment where sin will not be atoned for? It's unforgiveness. So think about the importance of forgiveness. Not only for God to forgive us and the work that Jesus did on the cross in order to allow that to happen, but for us in our lives, how important it is for us to forgive. As hard as it may be sometimes, as hurtful as what might have happened to us or has happened to us, but we still need to seek God to help us to forgive, as hard as that may be. So that's kind of a reminder here. So then we go on in verse 15 with this kind of prehistory lesson. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go say to this steward, and he's named here, and it's the name of who was the palace administrator back in the days of Hezekiah and would ultimately be deposed, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace. Verse 16, what are you doing here? He was doing something that was not God's will. And when he was doing it for his own pride and glory. What are you doing here? And who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here? And I assume this was probably on the Temple Mount or in Jerusalem itself. So he was more interested in having a place of honor where his name would carry on indefinitely. And so that's what he was chastised for, to cut out a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock. So that was not a good thing. Or thinking ahead, that your most important thing is create your burial place. I'm gonna hew out my burial place in this very holy place, probably on the Temple Mount. Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you. This is going to be the consequences. And hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. And this, I believe, was more foretelling what would happen to Israel or to Judah in the future, particularly with Babylon. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain, you disgrace to your master's house. Now, Shebna would not live to that time, but those who were in Judah at that time, including Zedekiah, he would be the last king of Judah, and he's the one that the Babylonians punched out his eyes and drug him by chains into captivity in Babylon. And so that's, I believe, what it's saying. The leadership of Judah would end up in deposed. So it'd be thrown like a ball. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain. You're disgraced to your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. That would happen in his lifetime, because he would be because then it goes on in verse 20 and talks about his replacement. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father, David. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. So the judgment is still more fully coming against Judah, even though it won't be these specific individuals that will see it come. They will die before it happens. But so we'll leave it at that. I want to conclude with one final word on this valley of vision. It's the last question on our question sheet. If I didn't share it before, I just want to share my answer to that. And you can kind of read the rest of the outline relative to what I've just read here. You can read for yourself if you want to from 2 Kings 18 and 19, Isaiah 36 and 37, and see what it specifically says about Shebna and Eliakim. So let me just conclude with my answer. It's brief. What is the significance of the various valleys around Jerusalem that this area deserves to be called the Valley of Vision? And I just put it this way, as I've been discussing with my handout, the valleys of Jerusalem take the shape of the Hebrew Sheen, with the Hinnom Valley on the west to the south, the Kidron Valley on the east, and the Tyropian Valley cutting down the center, with both Mount Moriah on the east mountaintop and Mount Zion on the west mountaintop of the division of the cities, as I have on that map that I drew. The hilltops between the valleys, they are the hilltops. So the temple was built at the highest point on Mount Moriah. And Mount Zion is more known for the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, than probably otherwise. But it's why the Muslims call the Jews Zionists, because the Jews' heart is for the reestablishment of their city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, rebuilding the temple, all those things that they desire to do and dedicate it to the Lord. And we see a lot of the Jewish people now looking for the coming of the Messiah. Even the Orthodox ones who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, I think they'll be surprised when he comes and reveals himself to them. And so these valleys have past, as I've talked about and we've seen here, and future significance in the battles for Jerusalem. And the present day battle, I don't know where it's going, but ultimately, these nations are all going to come against Israel. The Gog and Magog battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. You have Psalm 83 that says all these nations around them are going to want them driven into the sea. There's so much prophecy that says this is all coming. And right now, I'll just end with this. I'm sure Raymond would say the same thing. America stands in the way of what God's plan is. Not that that's bad. I mean, we're honoring his people, Israel, and we're protecting them. But at some point, God will have to take America out of the way to be the defenders of Israel so that the enemies will come down in the battles that are foretold in Scripture. How close we are to it, only God knows. But every day, we see more and more things that keep moving the plan along. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word and to study your prophet Isaiah. We thank you for your word, your so complete word of prophecy that you've given to your originally reluctant prophet Isaiah. You had to cleanse his mouth with a coal from the fire for him to believe that he could do what you're calling him to do. And so I know, Lord, there's times in our life, each one of us, that perhaps we resist your calling, whatever that may be in our life. So we just ask you, Lord, you give us that same encouragement to heed the call, to see that we can make a difference in whatever you're calling us to do. So we thank you ahead of time for whatever that might be or whatever it's been in our lives. What we may not even know what we've done for you, as long as our heart has been with you. So, Lord, we ask you to continue to cleanse our heart, renew our minds, strengthen us in the battle, help us to put on the armor of God as we fight the spiritual battle that we know is very heightened right now. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in the Middle East as much as this time allows in your plan. We pray for the protection of our soldiers. We pray for the protection of the citizens of the United States and of Israel. And we just pray that justice will be served. And we know ultimately your justice will be handed out. So Lord, we just ask for your hand of protection and continue to guide us, each one of us in our life. And now we pray ahead of time for our time of worship. We thank you for this opportunity to come into this place to worship you. And that should be our emphasis in every part of our worship service, to direct our thoughts and our words and our singing and our voices in every way and our hearts towards you. Help us to all do that. And we just pray that people coming into this place today will sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place that is active and moving and encouraging and touching hearts and minds and encouraging people in their individual walk of faith, that we can be in fellowship with one another and be walking the walk that can make a difference in your kingdom. We thank you for our worship service ahead of time now, and we just pray for that all praise and glory will go to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.